Well, I hope everybody's feeling better than I am tonight. Got a little bit of a sore throat, but the Lord will provide. Well, as you obviously know, I'm not Radley. He came down with a sore throat yesterday, so called me. Then right after I got off the phone with him, I had came down with a bit of a sore throat, got it from my wife. But I'm here anyway. And so what we're going to be dealing with tonight is the darkness. It's the title of this message. The subtitle is Blinded by Sin. I decided not to go with the continuing the series that I'm doing on Sunday nights. I figured I'll keep that for Sunday nights. This one I prepared anyway, since I was supposed to teach tonight before I got thrown into the Sunday night rotation. So we'll see where the Lord takes this. Should be a pretty interesting message, dealing with a Bible character that most of us are familiar with, but kind of taking things from a angle where most of us really haven't looked at him, at this character before. And the whole idea of the darkness is dealing with sin and walking in the light. But before we really get into the message, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father God, once again, I just thank you for another evening. I thank you for giving me the strength to stand up here and deliver your word and your truth. It's such an awesome feeling to be able to teach your word, Father, and I just thank you for giving me the strength to be able to do that. I just ask that you would strengthen my voice, allow me to speak clearly, and I just ask right now that this word would seep into each of our spirits and teach us about the darkness of sin, Lord, and how we can overcome it through your truth and through your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So as a bit of introduction, we're going to deal with two passages from the New Testament. Then we're going to flip back over to the Old Testament, where we're going to spend most of our time. And the thing that we're really going to be looking at tonight is the issue of sin. A lot of us have sins that we really don't want people to know about. We kind of do them in the dark where nobody can see them. And this is one of the characteristics that really was held very firmly by the character that we're going to look at tonight. And even in all of that, when we're committing sin in the darkness, we have to remember that even if nobody else sees us, God is watching. And this is what we're going to be looking at first with Hebrews 4:13 and 1 Corinthians 4:5. So let's turn to Hebrews 4:13 first. In Hebrews 4:13 reads, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, while all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so here, just a very basic passage of scripture letting us know that everything is going to be laid out before the eyes of God. He sees everything that's going on, whether it be good, bad, or ugly. He sees every bit of it, even if we don't want him to see it. And then we just kind of get the same idea in 1 Corinthians 4:5. So we'll flip over there real quick and take a look at that passage. And then we'll dive into the heart of this message. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." And this is just a passage letting us know that, once again, everything is going to be laid out before the eyes of God. And God knows the motives of our hearts and our intents. And we're going to be judged accordingly because of that. So, as I already said, even when we think no one else is looking, God still sees. He still sees all. And as I said, we're going to be looking at a Bible character that almost all of us are familiar with. When we're little children, we hear about this character doing mighty deeds. And when you look at his story, all the mighty deeds are very minimal in as far as what's written about him in Scripture. Most of what's written about is the bad side of his life. So I find that very interesting, especially when you look at a lot of people and how they want to be remembered. It's kind of ironic that even though this character is in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith, almost everything that we find about him in Scripture is in a negative light. Only very little is what he did good. pretty much everything we learn about him is from the dark side of his life. And I found it very interesting because I listen to a lot of Christian rap, and one of the artists I listen to is called Stephen the Levite. He's a guy out of Philadelphia, and he wrote a song, which is where I got the title for this message from. He called it The Darkness, and he just went through the life of this character and with this outline and point by point how much sin this character really had in his life. And growing up, I was like, this is one of my favorite Bible characters. And then when I heard the song, I was like, wow, I didn't know that this guy was as messed up as he was and delved into so much sin. Then there was another artist from Philadelphia also named The Truth. And on his latest album, he had a song called Who Am I? And just the whole concept of the album was, if our life's written down in a book, such as all the characters in the Bible, how will we be remembered? Will we be an example of what not to be, such as the character that we're going to look at tonight? Or will we be examples of how we should walk out the Christian faith, such as people like Paul, Peter, Jesus Christ, and so on? So that's kind of what we're going to look at tonight as we get into our message. And the next point is, this is going to be a look at a Bible character whose sin pattern is often ignored and overlooked. And this character is Samson. So let's go ahead and turn over to Judges 13. And we'll start off with the very beginning of his life. And tonight we're just going to jump around a little bit. We're going to pretty much go through his entire life story, but we're not going to go through it chronologically as it's written in the Bible, because there are certain points that I kind of want to pull out as in regard to his life. But we're going to hit on every point of his life and just see how he walked in darkness for the good majority of his life. So, again, we're starting in Judges 13 and starting reading with the first verse. This is, excuse me, where an angel comes to Samson's mother and lets them know that they're going to give birth to a son, starting in verse 1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. And an angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children. Kind of obvious. But you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink. Kind of interesting message to give her. Nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So, first point we see here is that Samson is born to Manoah and his wife, who were of the tribe of Dan. And it was during a period where the Israelites were under oppression from the Philistines. And then we see that he is to be a Nazarite from birth, which we see in verse 5, where it talks about no razor shall come upon his head, and that he'll be a Nazarite of God from the womb. And a really important key to this message is understanding first and foremost what a Nazarite is, because that's really key as far as understanding the life of Samson and figuring out where he went wrong. So what is a Nazarite? And Nazarite comes from a Hebrew word meaning to separate. And Nazarites were ones who separated themselves from others by consecrating themselves unto God with a special vow. And we can kind of see this going on throughout Scripture. There are a few people who took a Nazarite vow. But as far as Scripture is concerned, Samson is one of the first ones that we find who actually was called and set apart to be a Nazarite, especially from birth. So we'll go ahead and take a look at the Nazarite vow. We can see exactly what it entails to become a Nazarite and the vow that they're committing themselves to keep unto the Lord. And we can find this in number 6. Now, this chapter pretty much entails the entire law of the Nazarites, but the first few verses pretty much summarize everything. And starting with verse 1, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink." That's rule number 1. No wine, no strong drink. And included with that, he shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat flesh, nor eat fresh or dried grapes. So, rule number 1 of a Nazarite, no wine, no strong drink, no vinegar, no grape juice, no grapes, no raisins. So, anything dealing with grapes is off limits. And verse 4, all the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. And here we find rule number 2, starting in verse 5. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of hair on his head grow long. So there's rule number 2. As a Nazarite, you just have to let your hair grow. So for some people that, especially in that kind of culture, it could be a bit of a mess. Because you figure a lot of Israelites had curly hair, so it probably locked up a little bit as far as dreadlocks. I'm just guessing a little bit. Nobody really knows for sure. But just kind of figure this guy didn't cut his hair from birth, so by the time he's a grown man, he's got some awfully long hair. Because you figure most people took a Nazarite vow for a period of time. By this time, they were already adults. It was for a given period of time, so letting their hair grow for however long the vow was, it wasn't that long of a time to where the hair was going to get too long, but for Samson to do it from birth was an awfully long time. So that was rule number 2, no cutting of the hair. Then going down to verse 6, all the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister, when they die, because the separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. And then verse 9 and so on kind of gives details as far as that's concerned. But that's rule number 3. Basically, you can't go near a dead body. You can't touch it. So as far as the Nazarite is concerned, you have 3 main rules. You can't deal with anything concerning with grapes. No wine, no strong drink, no vinegar, no grapes, no raisins. Secondly, you can't cut your hair. Thirdly, you can't touch a dead body. Doesn't seem like it's that hard of a vow to keep. But as we'll see in the life of Samson, it got pretty difficult. And we also see in back in Judges 13 that he's also to be a judge over his people. That's why he's in the book of Judges. And we have to understand what a judge is. It's not like we have in our judicial system, even though that entailed part of it, but that was only a small part of it. Because at this particular time, we see that the Israelites, as we see all throughout Scripture, they chose not to follow the commands of God. So when they walked away from God, God gave them over to their enemies. And as a result, God raised up judges who were set to deliver them. And Samson was one of these people. And so what a judge is, it's a prominent leader raised up by the Lord to deliver Israel. So in the life of Samson, he was a judge over his people for a period of about 20 years or so. We'll see that in the scripture once we start to read it. But during that time, he was constantly delivering his people from the hands of the Philistines, and keeping order in Israel, basically. So we're going to start looking at the life of Samson, going back to Judges 14 is where we actually started to see Samson as an adult, where chapter 13 was pretty much all about his parents and them coming to believe the message from this angel that they were going to give birth to a son. So what we're going to look at now is a man ensnared by sin, which is how I look at Samson, especially looking at how we're going to look at this particular study. And we're going to look at how, over the course of his life, he ended up breaking all three of the Nazarite vows, all three of the rules. So, breaking the Nazarite vow, part one, touching a dead body. And we'll see this in the first part of chapter 14. And just kind of a quick overview of this part of the chapter. We'll just go ahead and read it. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 14. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife." Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" So basically, he wanted to take a wife from their enemies, basically, instead of marrying someone that was an Israelite. But Samson didn't care, as we'll kind of see later when we're looking at some more of his sins. But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." That's something that we're going to key in on later. And however, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. And then here we see where breaking the Nazarite vow part one comes in. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. So basically here, he had his father and mother go down and try to get this woman for him so that he could talk to her and find out more about her. And in the process of waiting for them to do that, a lion approaches him, and the spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He rips the lion apart and kills it. No big deal there. That's kind of what happened. No big deal. But as we go on in verse 8. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. He scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. So here's where he broke Nazarite vow number one. He touched a dead body. He saw that this lion that he just killed however long ago, because he went down to see this woman in Timnah, and walking back home, he sees the lion on the ground. He's like, "Oh, okay, I remember killing that lion, but hey, there's honey in there." So, forgetting his Nazarite vow that he took, he scoops his hand in to the belly of this lion, scoops out the honey, and breaks his vow. And then, as we see in the second point, that as we all know, sin looks sweet and enticing, especially when no one else is around to know what you're doing. And this is exactly what happened to Samson right here. Nobody else was around, so he figured, nobody's going to know I broke this Nazarite vow. Nobody's going to know where I got this honey from. Nobody's even going to believe me if I tell them I got it from a lion anyway. So what harm could it do? So he goes in, takes the honey, and then he gets back home, and he gives some to his parents, which is point number three. It's very easy to get others involved into your sin, especially when it's under the guise of good. He figured, okay, giving some honey to my parents is a good thing. But what they didn't know was how he got the honey. And by getting the honey, he was stepping into sin. So that's where he broke the Nazirite vow the first time. So the second time he breaks the Nazirite vow, which is during his wedding feast when he finally gets around to marrying this woman. And so we see down in verse 10 of chapter 14. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there for the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So again, there's nothing out of the ordinary about this. But one of the things that you really have to understand as far as wedding feasts are concerned, especially in this time frame, there one of the main components in these feasts was wine, of course. And being one of the main members of this wedding feast, you kind of assume that Samson would have taken part in that. It doesn't really say in Scripture, but it's kind of implied just from the wedding feast alone. And again, the point that we were really want to drive out here is that sin usually invites a crowd, just like it did previously when he was giving honey to his parents. Here he's bringing in an entire group of Philistines to come party with him and join in his sin. Even though it's supposed to be a happy time, a wedding feast, he's still involved intimately with sin because he's breaking his Nazirite vow of drinking strong drink. And then we get into breaking the Nazirite vow, part three, where he breaks rule number two. He's already broken rule number one. He's already broken rule number three. So here we see him breaking rule number two. And we see this in a couple of chapters over in Judges 16. And this is where he's dealing with Delilah. And starting with verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazirite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. In verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. So here we see he allowed rule number two to be broken. He allowed his hair to be cut. And the points that we really want to extract here are that he gave in to temptation first and foremost instead of fleeing from it. He had this woman pressing him daily, knowing good and well what her intentions were. He knew that he was basically sleeping with the enemy, dealing with the Philistines. He knew that their intent was to hurt his people, yet he was still very closely related with them and intimate with them. And as a result, he gave up the only visible sign that he had with his vow with God. Because you figure with touching a dead body, there's no visible sign of that unless somebody actually sees you doing it. There's no visible sign of not drinking strong drink unless somebody sees you doing it. But as far as cutting your hair, everybody's going to see that. Everybody's going to see the long hair that you have. Yet, once it's gone, it's gone. There's nothing that you can do about it. And that's what Samson allowed to happen here. He showed that, and ultimately what happened here is that he showed that his sins, desires, and lusts were more important to him than his relationship with God. Because as he gave in to this woman's request, he gave in to Delilah and all that she with her constantly pestering him, he gave in to her request finally, and it ultimately came back to hurt him. So now we're going to start looking at some of the other sins. We see that he's already broken all three rules of the Nazarite vow. So we see that he's already trapped very heavily by sin, and that is something that he really enjoys doing. He really doesn't seem to have any kind of regrets about it. But going back to chapter 14, we see the wedding feast again, and continuing where we left off there. And he gave them a riddle, and basically he said, if you can figure out this riddle, then then I'll give you something. If you can't figure it out, then you give me something, basically. So it just so happened that, again, as we see happening to Delilah later on, the woman that he was with was in cahoots with the Philistines very closely, because ultimately they wanted nothing to do with the children of Israel other than to have them as slaves. So these guys got to Samson's soon-to-be wife and basically said, find out what the answer to this riddle is. And it eventually happened that he gave in, gave her the answer, and just before the time limit was up, and then she gave the answer to the guys, they came back to Samson and gave him the answer. Then, knowing good and well that the riddle that he gave them, which we find in verse 14 of Judges 14, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. So that was the riddle he gave them. He figured, nobody's ever going to figure out this riddle. The only way that you're going to figure it out is if I tell you. So once he found out that they had the answer and figured out how they got the answer, he was an upset man. So we see one thing that we see constantly happening with him is he was a man set out to get revenge. If somebody wronged him, he wanted to pay them back and hurt them as much as he could. So as a result of this, down in verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men, and killed 30 of them, and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. And then, so we see there that out of revenge and anger for having his riddle figured out, he took out revenge by going and killing 30 people, taking their clothes and giving them what he said he would give them as their prize, basically. Instead of giving it out of his own pocket, he took it from some of their own people, basically. And then, down in chapter 15, we see yet another event where Samson's revenge comes into play. Because once he went down to Ashkelon, the father of his soon-to-be bride figured, okay, he's not coming back, so let me give her as a wife to somebody else, to a Philistine. But he kind of knew good and well that Samson was going to come back. He had to know of his strength and everything else. So he gives his daughter as a wife to somebody else. Samson comes back and finds out what's going on, because he comes to get his wife, and he finds out that, okay, she's been given to somebody else, even though she's been promised to me as my wife. Father kind of plays it off, kind of, and says, well, here's another daughter. How about you take her? But Samson didn't really want that. He was kind of mad again. Because first and foremost, he already had his riddles figured out, took revenge there. So now, as a result, he's going to take revenge again because he feels that he's been wronged. So what does he do? We go down to verse 4, we can find that. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Now, that's a lot of foxes. It's hard enough to catch just one, but and let alone keep it somewhere to where it won't get away. But Samson caught 300 of them, kept them pinned somewhere. And then from there, he took torches and turned the fox's tail to tail and put one of the torches in the middle between the tails. So basically, he had two foxes, had a torch, set it on fire, tied it around their tails, and had them try to run whichever way to get away from the fire. And as a result, he sent them towards the Philistines' crops and had it set ablaze. He figured, if I can't have this woman as my wife, then I'm going to show the Philistines, show them what I can do. So that's what he did. And then also we see one more time where his vengeance comes in later on in the chapter, where he kills 1,000 men with a jawbone, which we see in verses 14 and so on. But there are more sins that he had. One of the other sins that he had was lying. And first and foremost, if you go back to chapter 14 with the whole issue of the honey, he lied to his parents because he didn't tell them where he got the honey from. That's lie number one. And then going on into chapter 15 again, where after burning down the crops of the Philistines, the Philistines were coming to look for him, and he knew that trouble was brewing as a result of that. And the Israelites were mad at him, first and foremost, because they figured, okay, because of this idiot, we're going to face and suffer the consequences. So they came up with a plan. They figured, okay, how about we just give over Samson to them? So Samson agreed, because he figured, okay, I'll let them tie my hands and lying to them, basically, that by tying up my hands with this kind of rope, that I'll no longer have my strength. So there's another lie right there. So from there, he had his hands tied up, was given to the Philistines, and then we see, as a result, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him again. He broke the ropes and killed the 1,000 Philistines. And then we also see him lying once more with Delilah. We see her pestering him over and over again about the source of his strength, and three times he gave her an answer, yet it was the wrong answer. He basically lied to her, said, oh, tie my hands up and I'll no longer have my strength. But that wasn't the case, and he did that time and time again. Though she eventually got to the point where he couldn't lie about it anymore. He eventually had to tell her the truth. But then we see sin number three, well, other sin number three, which is lust. And if we go over to 1 John 2:16, we can kind of see a summary of Samson's life. So let's go up, flip over to the New Testament real quick and take a look at that. In 1 John 2:16, it reads, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So basically we see here that this really summed up the life of Samson. He was a man consumed with the lust of his own flesh and the lust of his eyes. Because we see here that at the very beginning, when we first see Samson, he's looking at a beautiful woman of the Philistines, somebody that Jews weren't prohibited from marrying, yet at the same time, they're your enemies. Why would you want to marry the enemy? So Samson, not listening to the wise counsel of his parents saying, marry somebody of your own people, he went ahead with his own lust, what looked good to his eyes, and he went on from there and began a sin pattern that was constantly wrapped up in the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And then you also have to figure, with being as strong as he was, that he had to be very boastful about it. Because like when you see him lying to Delilah, oh, tie me up and my strength will be gone. He was boastful about it. He was pretty much playing with her, knowing good and well that this wasn't going to do anything. So we can just see this verse really is a good summary of Samson's life up to this point. Then going over to James chapter 1, we kind of see how the sin pattern takes place. And verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that's kind of the picture that we see here. He sees temptation and lust right in front of him. And then he, instead of turning away from it like he's supposed to do, he thinks about it, he ponders it, and eventually gets to the point where he carries it out and basically gives birth to sin, allows it to take its course, as we see over the course of his life. And the point that we want to draw from here, as far as Samson is concerned, is that we see two women mainly in his life, the woman from Timnah and then Delilah. Both were Philistine women that he shouldn't have had anything to do with. So the point is that he had a strong desire for women, especially those he shouldn't be associated with. And as a result of that, he allowed lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes to cloud his judgment and sound wisdom. He had people telling him that he shouldn't be doing this, he shouldn't be doing that, he shouldn't be with these women. Yet he threw their wisdom aside and went ahead anyway and doing with whatever he wanted to do, and pretty much forced his parents into allowing him to marry this woman. And then, as we see when we're going through the story of Samson's life, that it was ultimately this lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh that cost him and showed him how far away from God he truly was. When he finally told Delilah what the source of his strength was, which was his hair. And it wasn't so much his hair, but it was the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. But at this point, it finally came to a head where his sin finally caught up with him, to where he no longer had a visible sign of the vow that he had taken. And basically, up to this point, the Lord was no longer with him, because he had completely turned his back on the Lord by breaking every part of his Nazirite vow. This was basically the last straw. And then this is where we get into, now that we've looked at how Samson was a man caught up by lust and sin, he was also a man finally redeemed by God. As we see in Hebrews 11, his story didn't have a bad end. Because if he had continued in the sin pattern that he did, he wouldn't have ended up in Hebrews 11. So let's go back to Judges 16, and we'll see how Samson was redeemed by God. So where we left off in chapter 16 was Delilah had gotten the answer, and in verse 20 she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," and awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times to shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him as a result of his constant sin pattern and all that he had done. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And as this is the main part that we want to draw out from here, is that God eventually allowed his sight to be taken away. His sight was the one thing that caused him the most trouble in his life, because whatever he saw that he knew that he didn't need to have, he wanted anyway. He knew that he didn't need to have these Philistine women as his wife, yet he allowed the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh to overtake him anyway. So it finally got to a point where God allowed the very thing that was causing him to sin to be removed from him. So in many ways, as the title of this study suggests, is that Samson was blinded by sin in more ways than one. Number one, sin allowed him to be blinded to his relationship with God. And then it finally got to the point where God blinded him to his sin, to where he could no longer see the things that he wanted to do as far as committing sins. And so God finally took that away from him. So as a result, the subpoint is that this blinded Samson to what caused him to sin, which was the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And then also God blinded Samson to get him to see his need for God. Because with the great strength that the Lord had given him as a result of being a judge over Israel, he kind of forgot a lot of times that it was God that was giving him the strength to do all that he had done. So it just kind of broke him down to a point where he had absolutely nothing left. And so this is where we begin to see God redeeming Samson. And let's see. And verse 23 of chapter 16, this is where we begin to see the final events of Samson's life after he's been in prison for a while. Actually, starting in verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. So he'd been in prison for a while. The Lord finally, as naturally happens, after your hair has been cut off, it starts to grow back, some faster than others. But anyway, while in prison, his hair is starting to grow back. And then in verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. So here we see them having, the Philistines having a feast. Many of the prominent Philistines were at this feast, just celebrating that they had captured their greatest foe in Samson. And they were just celebrating and giving offerings to their false god in praise for what had happened as far as them taking Samson captive. And verse 25, it so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So now they're going to make a mockery out of him. They figured, okay, he can't see, what he doesn't have his strength anymore, what can he do to us? So let's make a mockery out of him and basically show that the God of the Israelites isn't all that he's cracked up to be, because our God has allowed us to take over Samson and we can do whatever we need to do from there. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. So we see here that Samson kind of had a plan. He figured, okay, I'm being humiliated. My God is being mocked as a result of my incompetence and allowing my sin to lead me to the point where I'm at. And so you see here that he's starting to formulate some kind of idea to allow God to be glorified in his life in some kind of way. He, even as a judge, he did a lot of good for Israel in allowing the Philistines to be kept at bay. Yet at the same time, we see all the evil that he did in his life. And up to this point, the evil was ultimately overtaking the good that he had done in his life and for the Lord. So he asked the boy to show him where the pillars were so he could lean against them. And verse 27, now the house was full of men and women, And all the lords of the Philistines were there. So basically, anybody that was important as far as the Philistines were concerned, they were at this party. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was abusing them. So that's the setup. Everybody that was anybody was there watching Samson get humiliated as they were making sacrifices to their false god. And here we see where God is finally given the glory in Samson's life. In verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." So even in here we see Samson's still more concerned with himself than he is with God being mocked as a result of this. But even as a result of this prayer, there was still some repentance. He realized the wrong that he had done, and the Lord was going to forgive him of that and allow him to be avenged for all that had happened as a result of his life and what he had done. So in verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. So we see that he was a judge for 20 years, and in this entire time that he had done some good, but we don't see that in Scripture other than keeping the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. But what we see overall in the life of Samson is that he was a man consumed with sin, and even though he had taken a vow with God from his birth to be a Nazarite, to be set apart, to do the work of the Lord, he allowed that to be put aside, and he broke every part of the Nazarite vow, and then he gave in to all kinds of other sins, lying, deceit, anger, vengeance, and so on, to where it eventually got to the point where God had to take away the very thing, his eyesight, that was allowing him to sin the most, basically, where we see in the New Testament in with Jesus, where he's saying, if your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. That's basically what God had to do here with Samson, is, okay, you're going to keep sinning with your eyes, so I'm going to take them from you. I'm going to want to blind you. But the main thing here is that even in all that, if he had to continue to walk with the Lord, he wouldn't have had such a tragic end. Because we see that even though he was redeemed by God to be avenged and to allow the Lord to be glorified, to show that even though you're making a mockery of me, you're not going to make a mockery of my God. So God allowed him to take down the pillars and kill all the Philistines that were there. But even if he had walked in the light, how much greater could he have done for the people of Israel? Because we see that this final act that he did, he killed more Philistines there than throughout his entire life. So, and you have to figure most of that because he wasn't walking with the Lord during that time. So, kind of just look at some final points of application. And the main thing that we see here is that Samson's life is an example of what not to be. Kind of like the song that I was talking about earlier from The Truth, "Who Am I?" The whole point of his song was going through different characters from Scripture, looking at their life. Do I want to be like Delilah? Do I want to be like Samson, who were bad examples? Or do I want to be like the apostles, who were a positive example? And if my life was written down in Scripture, then How will I be remembered? Will I be an example of what not to be, or will I be an example of godliness and holiness? And that's kind of the point that we need to take away from the story, is do we really want to be like Samson? Do we want to have a life that's consumed by sin and our lust and our own desires? Or do we want to walk in a manner that's pleasing with the Lord? And one passage that really came to light when I was thinking about this was Galatians 5. So let's turn there and take a look at that. Starting with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then it just goes on to give you examples of the things that happen when you walk in the flesh, and then the fruit of the Spirit. And we need to choose as believers to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. We need to want to be examples of holiness and godliness in our lives. We don't want to be like Samson, who took this Nazarite vow, or was told to take this Nazarite vow from birth, and then a lot of his sin was done in the darkness so that nobody could see it, because he had this great position and was chosen to be set apart. Yet, because of that, his sin pattern caused him to shy away and not live up to that. But yet, God has done so much for us to where he's given us his Spirit to allow us to walk in his Spirit and walk by his Spirit. So we should choose to do that as believers instead of choosing to continue to walk in the flesh. And then our final point there is that we see that it was repentance that restored Samson's relationship with God. In his final act, we saw when he was praying to God to allow him to be avenged, that it was his sincerity of remembering what had got him into that position, all the sins that he committed, and remembering the vow that he had made to the Lord, and finally getting to the point where he wanted to live for God and do the things that God had wanted him to do. So he was able to repent, and God restored his relationship and allowed him to finally live up and do what he was supposed to do as a judge over Israel. So the final point that I want to leave us with is that just the Galatians 5 is walking in the Spirit so that we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. We see the darkness that Samson lived in, and I don't think anybody in their right mind would want to walk in the same kind of sin pattern that he walked in, especially seeing the end result of what happened. His life had a tragic end. Even though he was redeemed in the end, it still cost him his life. That final act, because he taking down the pillars, yes, it killed all the Philistines, but it killed him too. Whereas if he had walked with God, he didn't have to suffer such a tragic end. So that's the final point that I want to leave us with. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for showing us the life of Samson, to show us how to walk in you, by showing us an example of how not to walk, Lord. Even though he was set apart from birth to be your servant, he still chose to walk in carnality and to walk in the flesh. And we see the tragic end that happened as a result of that. I just thank you for giving us your Spirit so that we can walk in holiness and walk in your Spirit, so that we don't have to walk in the same manner, Lord, so that we can walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. I just thank you for giving me the strength and keeping my voice strong to get through this message, Lord. I just ask that you would be with us as we travel home, and be with Pastor Bob, B3, and Cliff as they get ready to travel home this weekend, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.